All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In chapter 3, last week, we saw that it ended where it said that with God, there's no partiality. He doesn't play favorites, and there's no favoritism, and he deals with everybody the same. And so heaven is the great reversal, because here on earth, man looks on the outward appearance. We've seen that back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So the way of the world is totally opposite of God's way. The way of the world, people who know how to package and promote themselves are often the most successful here on this earth. But because God looks at the heart, because he looks at the heart, everything will ultimately be judged not on external appearances, but on internal experiences, the things that we experience under the presence of God's Spirit in our life. That's where our heart is. That's where things will ultimately come to surface and come to light, especially in the end. So consequently, because of the world's ways, a lot of people that maybe get brushed aside as maybe appearing weird, or they're not as attractive here on earth, they're going to be incredibly honored in heaven. There's going to be a reversal for them. A lot of these so-called beautiful people here on earth will take a back seat to those that have gone unnoticed here on earth. And so in light of this, Paul opens up chapter 4 here in the book of Colossians with this injunction to those in positions of authority. So we pick it up here now, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So bosses, you know, masters at this time, slavery was abounding during biblical times. It was just such a normal thing for people to have slaves and to be under a master's authority. These bondservants that they're these slaves. He says, give your bondservants what is just and fair. And so for today, the master is a boss, an employer. So bosses, make sure that you're acting justly, lovingly, and equitably with your employees. It's so important. It's a biblical principle throughout the scriptures. You might be in a place of power and prominence now, but never ever forget you will one day stand before your master and give an account for what went on through your life here in your heart. There's going to be a judgment day. Now, for born-again believers, it's going to be the Bema Seat judgment where we will receive our rewards. We will stand before the Lord, and he will give us those rewards based on those things that we've done that are gold and silver and precious stones. But there's a lot of things that we've done here that are wood and hay, and it says that they will be burnt up. But if we've rejected Christ, for those that have rejected Christ, there will be that great white throne judgment, where they'll stand, and it says that the books will be open, plural. And if they're one book singular, the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened. And if anybody's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so, bosses, take heed to this. You want to treat your employees justly and fairly, because the Lord sees what's in your heart concerning them. So having said all that about the masters or the bosses, let me say this to those who are not masters, but employees. That probably encompasses more people that may be listening today. Instead of being an employer, you're an employee. When things are done justly and equitably in your job workforce, sometimes it causes problems within the hearts of the rank and file. When a boss is just and fair, treats everybody the same, sometimes there's people, some of those employees, they get a heart issue about that. So they say oftentimes, what's the big idea of giving him as much as I make? He doesn't have nearly the education or the experience or the work ethic that I have. Why should he get the same salary as me? Well, see, Jesus talked about this type of issue back in Matthew 20. You can remember the story. There was a master, he went to the marketplace at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he says, I need some guys to come help me bring in my crops, and I'll pay one denarius to anyone who works for me. Now, a denarius at this time was the same wage as a soldier. This was a very good day's pay that he was offering these workers here at 9 a.m. And there were several of them said, yeah, we'll do it. We're unemployed and we're looking for work. We were wondering how we were going to provide for our families. And now we have this opportunity. They said, we have this opportunity to make a good wage. They said they were so blessed. They felt so blessed to have this day's pay, this good wage for a day's work. Then the master goes back to the same marketplace at noon, 3 hours later, and he finds more unemployed men. He takes them and he brings them back to his vineyard to work alongside those that he had previously hired. And then at 3 o'clock, 3 hours later, he went back again and got some more. And then at 5 o'clock, just 1 hour before quitting time, he returns to the marketplace and brings back more laborers for the vineyard. So at the day's end, after from 9 o'clock on down to 6 o'clock now, he's went every 3 hours and gathered more people, got some just 1 hour before the end of the day. And at the end of the day, he paid the laborers that he had just hired 1 hour before a denarius. Just the same thing that he had promised those at 9 a.m. Now, seeing this, the men that were hired at 9 a.m., they kind of started to whisper among themselves, wow, if he's paying those guys a full day's wage, what do you think he's going to be paying us? Man, we really hit it rich. Well, their dreams were abruptly shattered. Their dreams were cut short because when it got to their turn, he paid them the same thing, the denarius, that he had promised them at 9 a.m. They cried out, unfair, unfair. The 9 o'clock group, they said, why? Why do we get the same after working all day? And they only worked an hour. That's unfair. So the employer says, I paid you the exact wage that you welcomed as an opportunity to work this morning. Now, why is it a problem for you that I choose to be kind and treat everyone equally? They had a problem. They didn't like the fact that they'd worked all day and the people that only worked 1 hour got paid the same thing. See, in this account, Jesus points out our tendency to be happy only until we see what someone else gets. Then we're not so happy. These vineyard workers began the day excited and ended the day murmuring because they looked at the other guys. It's a problem we all struggle with. So what's the key? Don't look around. Keep to your own self. Be blessed about what God provides for you. Just what He provides for you, what He's given you. Take the promises He's given you and go with them. And know that whatever else anybody else is doing and going on, God is doing that for them for a reason. Don't look around. You see, once I start looking around, I inevitably get discouraged. I look around, I begin to say, hey, why is He getting all the breaks? Man, I've really been struggling. Why does He seem to get all these breaks? Or why does that blessing go to Him when I've been working so much harder and longer? See, if you're going to be blue every time someone else is blessed, you shouldn't really be in the field of ministry or of blessings or serving in any way. Because God is the best master of all. He has no partiality. He treats everybody the same. And there's been over the years, people have a hard time knowing that, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and then I hear about this criminal that's done all these terrible, terrible things, and just before he goes to get executed, he receives Jesus. It's not fair. They think about the thief on the cross that said, Lord, today remember me in paradise. And he said, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. People have a hard time with that. But you know, that's God's business. If He wants to bless somebody and bring them to Him, even at those last minutes, praise God, somebody else is going to be in glory and not in that lake of destruction, that fire of destruction for all eternity. We as believers should be glorying in that and excited about it, because that is how just and fair God is to all mankind. We're all equal in His eyes, especially when we come to know Him. And He desires all to be saved. All won't, unfortunately. But His will is that all would be saved. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. So we have this story here as masters, be fair and equitable. But so many times as employees, we struggle with that within our own hearts. And so God looks at the heart, not on the outward. And so whether you're an employer or an employee, treat everyone the same. And for employees, you need to treat your employers with respect and dignity. In chapter 3, Paul talked about the husbands and the wives and the children, and he went through the employees and now the employers to deal with their slaves, their employees, fairly and equitably. And that's the way God deals with all of us as His children. So let's move on now to the beginning of verse 2. Verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. The word earnestly there could be serious. Continue and be serious in prayer. And so, you know, I think about prayer, how so many times we don't take it serious. So many times we pray just like a surface prayer with a lot of doubts and a lot of disbelief in what we're even praying would come to take place. If you want to be a good master in your home or on your job, the only way that I know to do it is to pray. All of the things that the roles that he went over in chapter 3 for the wife, submit to your husbands, and husband loves your wife, and treat them without bitterness, and children obey your parents, and the part for employers and employees, we can't really fulfill any of those roles on our own strength. We need to have a serious prayer life. We need to be in prayer. And so often we think, well, doesn't seem like my prayers are being answered. Well, there's two foundations I see in the scriptures that really help us to have what I call effective prayer. The first one is abiding. Abiding His word and allow His word to abide in you. And as He does that, you have His promises in your heart. So when you pray, you know you're praying His will. And the second foundation is confession. We need to have that ongoing confession of our sins because we continually fall short. We continually fail. And what's the purpose of confession if God already knows what we're going to do anyway? Well, confession is for our good because the more we agree with God that certain activity is wrong, the more we start to change and we stop doing that activity. The more we have to go back to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again, the worse we feel. So eventually, one time when we're going to go to do it, we remember, man, God is so loving, so forgiving. I don't want to go back and have to ask forgiveness again. So what happens is we don't do it. That's why the Bible says godly sorrow leads to change or repentance. He says, but worldly sorrow leads to death. So we did it again. I'm sorry, Lord. And we're not really sorry. He sees our heart. He knows where that sorrow is. So confession is so important. We have to pray for these things. We have to say, Father, your Son taught us to ask you to give us our daily bread. And now, Lord, help us to know how to properly distribute the bread that you send to us. See, we're not just to take all of his promises, all of his blessings, all of this stuff, and just hold it inside. We need to let it out. That's why the Dead Sea is dead. Jordan flows into it, but nothing flows out, so it's dead. We need to have things flowing out from us. We need to pray, Father, how do I distribute the blessings you've given me to my family, to my employee, to my employer, to my children? That's where we get the answers. That's where we get the directions. We pray. When just before this virus shutdown came, we just so happened to was in Philippians chapter 4, the week before they shut down the churches, where we went over, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and he will give you a peace that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I spent a lot of time dealing with that, and it was kind of like I sensed that the Holy Spirit gave us that just before we had to stop meeting in here to prepare us to be a people of prayer, a people with thanksgiving in our heart. And then it says in verse 8 of chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is a good report, let your mind dwell on these things. That's where we need to be as his children today, thinking of the good things, thinking of his word and his promises, and praying for his guidance and direction for us, and he will keep us there. So he says clearly, continue earnestly in prayer. And then he goes on in verse 2, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. So there again, Paul's going on about thanksgiving. He was thankful over and over, and he's in prison. And he keeps reminding those that weren't in prison to be thankful. He was thankful for the position and the place that God had him in. He knew it was God's will, and God was using him there. The word vigilant means to be awake. Be awake, be alert. And I think of that, I think when Jesus went to the garden and he told his disciples, pray for 1 hour. Stay awake and pray for 1 hour. But they couldn't do it. They kept falling asleep. Pray, be alert, be awake in the area of prayer. I think more than any time right now for us as the body of Christ, we need to be spending a lot of time in our daytime, as much as possible, praying, being serious in our prayers. And then he said, with thanksgiving, that thankful heart, be a thankful person. And a lot of times when we're in this kind of situation, it's, well, what do I have to be thankful for? A lot. We have a lot to be thankful for. See, this applies to everyone. Masters and servants, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. We have so much to be thankful for. There's so many things that we take for granted and we shouldn't. There's so much in our lives, even right now, to be thankful for. There's a story about during the Middle Ages, there was an eclipse of the sun. People woke up expecting the dawn to be there. When it didn't, they cried out, oh no, the sun didn't rise today. Well, what at first was sign of a sort of a curiosity, it became a real concern very soon for them. Pretty soon they began screaming and wailing and howling. You know, they thought the end was here for sure. When the sun did finally come up, when the eclipse got over, when the sun appeared, what happened? The people cheered and they clapped and they blessed God for the very sunshine that they had previously taken for granted. And I think about our fellowship together. I think so many of us as believers, so many in the body of Christ had taken fellowship for granted. When we get back together, I think it's going to be such an awesome celebration. We're going to be as those that all of a sudden the sun came out. Oh, look, it's here. See, something happened in our lives right now. There was kind of an eclipse, and we've been quarantined. We've been separated, not allowed to come together as his body, and we notice the difference. We need the sun, S-O-N, to be shining more than ever right now. How good it would be for us to wake up every day and say, thank you, Lord, for a new day. Thank you, Father, that I'm alive. The sun is out and there's air to breathe. Just thanking him for whatever we can find to thank him for. Having an abundance of gratitude, because it's hard to be depressed and down when we're being thankful. It's kind of a key to our depression. See, personally, I don't think there's anything more shocking than grumpy believers, depressed believers that continue in that. Everybody has down days. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, oh, I just don't feel so up today. But so many go around like they've just started been sucking a bunch of lemons. All they do is grumble and complain. Don't they realize how good God has been to them? They're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. They have the word of God, the promises of God. The Spirit indwells them. So I don't think there's ever really a single excuse for a rational person to continue being grumpy. Thanksgiving should be flowing from our lips constantly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given me another day. Thank you that I have this or that. I mean, if we are open our eyes, there's so many things to be thankful for. So many things that we take for granted. And, you know, this is a good wake-up call, I think, for us as the body of Christ, because of how now we're missing the fellowship so bad. We realize how important it is. For those that may be viewing right now that never go to church, and you don't even realize what I'm talking about here, you think that you don't need church. Well, you don't need church to get to heaven, but you don't need a parachute to jump out of an airplane, but it certainly helps. And so I think fellowship for us, we realize what a benefit, what a blessing, what a help it is for us as your body to gather together as much as possible. And so with that, we should be able to be thankful, Lord, knowing that his promises are going to get us through this in his way and in his time. Now look at verse 3. He says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So this is an intriguing verse to me. Because what's Paul saying? You know, he says, pray for us. He says, pray for us, not that we will get out of this prison cell, but that the word will go forth from here. He was in prison. He could have said, pray that I get out of this crazy dark cell. No, he says, pray that the word would go out through us from here. I think if I were writing this, I would say, please pray for me that I'll get out of here. I'm tired of being in this prison. See, I've been praying over the last number of weeks that same prayer. I've been praying, Lord, get us out of this quarantine. Yeah. It's my daily prayer. I'm praying that committed to praying that. Lord, get us out of this quarantine. Stop it. But we see in Paul's example here, he wasn't that like that. He didn't say that. He says, my desire is that God's word will go forth from here, that those around me will really see that Christ lives in me. See, truly, this is the way to pray. A few months ago, I saw a billboard and said, pray, it works. And as I saw it, I thought, well, that's true. But for some people, what if it doesn't work for them? What if it doesn't work? See, most of the time we pray what are really actually small prayers. Prayers like, get me out of here. And I think, you know, that's, like I say, I've been praying that. Lord, get me out of this quarantine. Get us all out of this. That's been my prayer. And when it doesn't work, see, when it didn't open up the 1st of April, when it didn't open up the 30th of April, it's like, Lord, what's going on here? Don't you hear our prayers? We're crying out for an end to this. Get us out of here. And when he doesn't, so often we stop praying. We stop praying instead of learning what prayer really is. It's a teaching for us right now, especially when we got to the end of April and now it's extended. It's like, oh, God isn't hearing our prayers. But what really is prayer all about? Prayer is not to get God to see things our way, but rather to get us to see things his way. That's what this is helping, hopefully, all of us to do, is to get to that place in our prayer time where we really say, God, your will be done and not mine. That should be our desire. Lord, show me what I need to learn through this delay. I read a story of an Arkansas woman years ago. It was probably years ago because I believe the country was a little bit more God-oriented. But she was confronted by a burglar who, after ripping the phone out of the wall, ordered her into the closet. After she dropped down to her knees there in the closet, she asked him, can I pray for you? She says, I want you to know that God loves you and I forgive you. So in response to that, he looked at her and apologized for what he had done. Then he yelled out the door to his partner in a pickup truck and he said, we got to unload all that stuff. This is a Christian lady. We can't do this to her. Well, the woman remained on her knees and he returned with the furniture that he'd already taken from her home. Then he took out the bullets out of his gun and he handed her the gun and he walked out the door. The lady could have prayed, get me out of here, Lord. But instead she prayed like Paul. And she asked him, can I pray for you? That's in harmony with the heart of God. How do I know? Because of what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus didn't say, get me out of here. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand. How I want to be more like Paul. I've got so much to learn in this arena. But I see the principle and the rightness of what Paul is modeling here as he prays not to get out of prison, not to get out of quarantine, but that he'll have boldness and wisdom in the situation. So that's, I believe, should be our prayer for all of us. Give us boldness and wisdom in this situation, that we wouldn't just murmur and complain about it, but we would truly use it to reveal his will for our lives. Now, you know, when I read that story, when I read the story about this burglar and taking the bullets out of his gun and giving the gun to her, I have to admit, I had some real doubts that this was a true story. I have no way of proving if it's true or not, other than the fact that I see God's word and I know the living God and the way that he can work things through the Holy Spirit. I know that God has done more miraculous things than that. And yet so many times we hear a story like that And, oh, that can't have, that couldn't have happened. He wouldn't have done that just because she, yes, he could have. God's greater than all of these kind of things. He's able to go way above and beyond all that we could even ask or think, but we'd have to pray. She was in obedience to pray for him and say, God loves you and I forgive you. See, when we do things in according to God's harmony, according to God's will and his word, God's able to move mountains for us. And so our prayer should be today, Lord, help me to have boldness and wisdom in this situation. Help me to have the wisdom from above to be able to lead me, guide me, show me how to talk to those that I do come in contact with, whether it's in the grocery store or at Home Depot or wherever we are allowed to go at this point, that we speak God's will, word to them. So let's move on now. In verse 4, I just want to reread verse 4 again, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. See, for many years, Paul lived a religious life. He was extremely zealous for what he thought was right. But then he exchanged all of that for the privilege of knowing Christ. See, we can know the loving God. We can know Jesus in a personal way. It's not about being religious. It's about having that personal, loving relationship with Jesus. And that's what happened to Paul there on that road to Damascus. He got to know Jesus. He got to have a personal relationship with him through being born from above. We all have that experience that are born again. We have that knowledge of Jesus in that kind of a personal way. We don't have to continue to be separated from him. For Paul, from time to time of his personal conversion, from the time of his personal conversion in Christ until the time of his death, Paul's consuming desire was to help other people know the same kind of experience that he had had. So that should be our goal. So many times right now we're looking at a goal of, okay, are they going to open up today? Is the goal going to be now the 15th of May? Is it going to be the 30th of May? Is it going to be June? We have these goals. Our goal should be, as Paul's, to share the same experience of a personal relationship with Jesus that we have had. Because I think through this, God is going to work a revival. Either he's going to return or he's going to bring a revival. One or the other is going to happen here soon and very soon. More and more people are starting to call out to God during these times. More and more people are getting so frustrated with what's really going on, and they're getting to a place where they have nowhere to turn but to God. And they're starting to seek him. And the Bible says, if you seek me with all of your heart, guess what? You're going to find him. And so there's people finding Jesus through this time. Nothing that the enemy means for evil that God can't turn around for good. And so I expect some good things to come through this, one way or another, whether rapture or revival. Something's going to be happening. Now look at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Walk wisely, because people are watching us. People are watching us. It's time. Time is moving by so rapidly. It's moving so fast. We need to redeem it. What's it mean to redeem it? It means to buy it back. Take advantage of every opportunity possible to pray. Take advantage of every opportunity possible to study and to read, to be in the Word. Buy it back. Buy back some of this time. See, there's the thing about time. We all have the same amount. We all have the same amount of time every day. From the time our alarm clocks go up until we go to bed, everybody else that was awake that whole time had the same time. There's nobody that has any less or any more time during a day than we do. But somehow, you know, even though time is going so very fast, somehow people get a feeling like we're going to live a long, long time. But James was right when he said life is a vapor. He says it's a puff of steam. It's going so fast. So because of that, we may need to make it count. We need to make our time count. How? How do we redeem time? Well, according to people that do a lot of, you know, people study everything. You know, I don't know where they think of studying some of these things, but there are people that have studied a lot of different things, and there's certain groups of people that they have come up with this equation. They say that the average American will spend 6 months of their life waiting at red lights. Now, I think it's probably longer than that. You know, this might have been written when there wasn't a red light on every corner, you know. But 6 months, at least a minimum of 6 months of your life is spent at a red light. So there's people that say, I just don't have time to pray. Well, what if every person that says that decided that at every red light that they sit at, they would pray for people in their fellowships. They would pray for their communities who don't know Jesus. They would pray for people that had never heard the name of Jesus. They would spend that time in prayer. What if they had maybe some scriptures on a 3x5 card on their dashboard or laying beside them at the seat, and when they pulled up to a red light, they read that verse real quick, still paying attention so they don't get honked at, you know, unless you have the bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, you know, whatever the case may be. But, you know, spend some time. You can have it on the Word of God right there. You have 2 to 3 minutes. I Googled how long red lights stay red here in the Henderson area. And most everything I read said 2 minutes. I know they're longer than that, but you know, they like to make you think that, I think. But anyway, you've got at least 2 minutes to read a verse that you've maybe written down, that you want to put and bury in your heart. You've got 2 to 3 minutes where you can pray for somebody or someone or whatever the case. Pray, even, Lord, give me boldness to be able to be a bold witness to where you get, where you're going, wherever that is you're headed. So we have this time to buy back. We can redeem some of our time. When people say they don't have time to read, to pray, to memorize, or to study, yes, they probably do. Because we all have the same amount of time. It's how we manage it. You know, they have time. And I'm not even talking about getting up at 3 a.m. I'm talking about just using time that they're at stoplights to redeem and buy back some time for the glory of God and for your edification, to empower you, to strengthen you, to equip you to be a bold witness, as Paul is praying for us to be that. Now look at verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Luke 4:22 says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? See, the Lord's speech was seasoned with salt, with grace. See, salty speech years ago was always connected with swearing. That's not the salty speech that Paul is talking about here. No, this is the idea of salty French fries. Everybody likes salty French fries. But what do they usually have to have with it? A soda of some kind. They got to have that drink. Why? Because salty French fries make you thirsty. So too, the speech that we use when we're talking to others should create in people's lives a thirst for the wine of the Spirit in our own hearts. It should create that thirst. Our speech should create a thirst in people to want to have the same thing we have. What does salt also do? Salt also prevents corruption. See, our speech should be able to prevent some corruption from going on around us. So for those of you that work in areas with a lot of ungodly people, you've probably experienced this, that because when you walk into a situation and all of this coarse joking is going on, all this bad talk is going on, usually as you walk into that scenario, because they know you're a believer, what happens? It starts to dissipate. The speech starts to go away. People will say, "Oh, sorry about my French." We say, I don't know French, and I understood that. You know? So it makes people thirsty. Our speech should make people thirsty. It should stop corruption from those around us. So how do we speak to others? What is our speech like? Is it salty? Does it make them thirsty? Does it slow down the corruption? See, there's a story of a person working at the airline counter. And the airline was having some huge delays in getting the people on the plane and getting them off the runway. And of course, there's always that one. Here comes along this businessman that felt he was so very, very important. As he went up to the desk, he demanded from this young clerk that he would be allowed to board the plane immediately, right now. The clerk expressed sorrow to him and said, "I'm sorry for the situation, but there's nothing that I can do about it right at this time." Finally, this very important businessman said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" And so to this, the clerk turned to his manager and said, "Could you help this man out? It seems he's forgotten who he is." Can you imagine how that would have squelched the situation? I'm sure the guy had to laugh at that one way or another. I don't know for sure, but you know, as we look at these things, and so I was considering doing the whole chapter today, but I think I'm going to stop here because I want to finish the final greetings in this letter next week and give each person a little bit more time than I would have today if I went through it. But for today, you know, to think about, get me out of here. You know, that seems to have been my prayer. And as I looked at this week, I realized, Lord, I need to pray. Lord, teach me what I need to know through this. Teach the body of Christ what we all need to know through this. Help us have boldness and wisdom as we reach out to those around us with a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. Help us to have that kind of boldness and witness to do that. Not just to pray, get us out of here. Lord, help us to know what we're learning through this time. And Lord, allow our speech to be seasoned with grace. Give us that salt of our speech to where when we talk to people, it makes them thirsty. And I think more than anything right now, the thing that our speech should have in it is hope and peace and love. Those are the things that I believe our speech should be going out to those, especially the unsaved around us that are really fearing, really panicking, and they don't know what to expect next. We need to have our speech seasoned with that salt of love and grace and peace and hope, because the world doesn't have any answers for that. And they're getting fed fear almost 24 hours a day. Everywhere you turn, it's you know, fear, fear, fear. Well, I posted on text messages to those of you that I have your phone numbers the other day about there's 365 scriptures that say, do not fear, or fear not, or do not let your heart be troubled. There's a scripture saying not to fear, one for every day of the year. So for us as believers, do not let your heart be troubled, no matter how much delay we have. God is your provider. God is your protection. He's our refuge and our ever-present help in time of trouble. And as we really grab a hold of that truth, that's what we present to the unsaved world around us. And that should cause a thirst in them to where we will see that revival that I believe can take place through this as we stand together united in Him. Let's pray.